Good morning, everyone. Good to have everybody with us this morning. Get to see some people I hadn't seen in a while. I'm hoping that now that the weather's going to break and warm back up, that more people's going to feel like getting out, getting over here. I want to talk this morning about the seriousness of sin. And I want to say that I know that probably about everyone in here understands this, and I'm not up here trying to act like I know more than you, that I have an edge on things that you do not. But Peter said that he thought it was a good thing that we be reminded of things. And we live in a time, the Apostle Paul said that at one time God winked at men's ignorance, but now he commands men to repent. And we live in a time when I fear that a lot of people in the church wink at sin. We don't take it serious as we should. And in today's text, the Lord talks about the seriousness of sin, the awful consequences that come with it. And he talks about avoiding temptation. And that's something I want to look at this morning. Our text is out of Matthew 18, verses 7 through 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we have it and we have the privilege in this country of gathering whenever we please to study your word. And Father, I ask that you open our ears and our hearts to receive these truths from you. Lord, I just pray that you will show us if there's anything in us, Lord, that's causing us to sin that we need to lay aside. And I just ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I said, I think there's a lot of people profess Christians today who wink at sin. They try to redefine God, they try to redefine Jesus Christ, and they try to redefine sin. And by that I mean, I've talked to people through the years that call it mistakes. You know, when you're trying to talk with somebody, a professed believer, and they have sin, and they come to you with it, you know, and they're wanting a scriptural remedy, what do I need to do? But I've talked to people, they don't refer to it as sin. Well, I made a mistake. I made an error. I made a boo-boo. And I usually correct people and say, no, you sinned. And I don't say that as a judge. I say it because that's what the scriptures call it. That's what the church has to do. People can ask, well, what's sin? Well, the Bible says that sin is an offense against a holy God. It's a transgression against his moral law. And we live in a time today that, and I know you're well aware of that, moral relativism is being taught, especially to our youngsters in schools, that, well, what's wrong to you isn't wrong for me, so you don't judge me and I don't judge you. But that's not the truth. There are moral absolutes. Truth is absolute. And I've heard over the years, I've heard a lot of people try to argue against that, that truth is not absolute. But truth is, God is absolute. God's morals are absolute. And I read a thesis written by a man years ago, and he said God didn't develop the moral law just because he said this is what you need to do. He said the moral law exists because God exists. God is a moral God. He's a holy God. Now, this conversation started, it said his men asked him, his disciples, Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So the Lord called a child. And he said to them, unless you humble yourselves as a child you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it seemed like he went from humility to talking about sin. And I don't think that was coincidental. I don't think Jesus jumped from one subject to another. He used that opportunity to teach about humility. Do you understand that repentance takes humility on our parts? By that I mean that when God reveals sin to us, sin in our lives, that we have to humble ourselves in order to repent, or we won't repent. We'll justify our sin. Well, you know, that we'll take it out to God. Well, I don't see what's wrong with this. And I've heard that for years, and I've been guilty of it. Well, I don't think that's such a bad thing. When I came to Christ, there were things that before I didn't think were a big deal, all of a sudden became a very big deal to me. And I realized how wrong I was and how sinful I was. And Jesus, in speaking about humility to his disciples, he takes this opportunity to talk about sin. He warns us not to be stumbling blocks, not to be the causes of sin. It's a very grievous thing when you or I cause someone to sin. If you notice in Paul's writings, he talked about we put no stumbling block in anyone's way. Well, a stumbling block is to cause an offense or to cause to sin, and I think that's a very wise thing for a believer to do. And you need to remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to those outside. He's talking to the men and women that want to follow him. And he shares with us how grievous and serious sin is. He gives quite the extreme example. Many times when Jesus would get large crowds following him, he would say something hard. And it said many people would stop following him. If you remember when he fed the over 5,000 and he told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, whoa, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And many of them turned around and left. This is one of the hard sayings that Jesus said. But to me, it shows us just how serious sin is, and it should not be taken lightly, especially sin in our own lives. So Jesus gives this extreme example. He said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Because he said, it's better for you to enter into life crippled than it is to have your whole body thrown into the fire of hell. You see the seriousness of it there. Jesus confirms to us and to those people of his day, there is a hell. There is an eternal fire that God's enemies will be cast into. Who are God's enemies? According to the scriptures, those who refuse to repent and those who sin habitually. They live a life of sin. So Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, if your hand or foot's causing you to sin, you'd be better off to cut that off and throw it away. Now, when we listen to stuff like that, it's like, whoa, who could receive this? I figure the numbers thinned down quite a bit when he said that. Because people said, is he serious? Does he expect me to cut off my hand or my foot? He said, if it's your eye, gouge your eye out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have both eyes to be cast into the eternal fire. Now, if we took that advice today, I dare say most people in church would be in wheelchairs with seeing eye dogs leading us around. This isn't what the Lord is talking about. He doesn't mean this literally. But what he is talking about is whatever tempts you to sin, you got a choice to make. Am I going to get rid of this? Am I going to get away from this? Or am I going to keep playing with it? I have heard people over the years and talked to people over the years, and they've never come out and said it this way, but this is the way it's hit me. Pastor, how much sin can I get away with and get to heaven? The answer is none. It's what the Bible says. Paul, in dealing with the church of Corinth, he found that some of them were going back into their old lives. And they had been deceived by false teachers saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. Your sins have been forgiven. And whatever you do in the body, God doesn't hold that against you. You're pure in spirit. You've been saved, so you're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do. That was the Gnostics that were teaching that, and the antinomianists, that's a big word, people that said, since there is no law, it doesn't matter what you do. I remember a gentleman I spoke to several years ago, and he brought it up. I didn't. Most of the time, God opens these doors for you if you're going to be available. And this guy brought it up and said, you know, the Bible says we're not under the law anymore. I said, that's right. He goes, then you shall not commit adultery. Won't be held against you anymore. I said, do what? He said, well, if we're not under the law, we're not under the Ten Commandments, I'm not going to be judged if I commit adultery. I won't be judged if I lie. I won't be judged if I steal, because I've been saved. And at first I stood there and I thought, I can't believe that you, a professed Christian, are saying something like this. God is not a God of sin. Jesus Christ is not the author of sin. He came here and died for our sins so you and I wouldn't have to live in sin. And he commands us not to. So, what kind of wisdom can we take away from what the Lord has to say? Because it does pertain to us. What's Jesus saying? If something's causing you to sin, you got to make a choice. Am I going to go on sinning and praying for forgiveness? Or am I going to get away from it? Or am I going to throw it away? Now, just hear me out on this. And don't think that I'm one of them preachers that say you shouldn't have a television in your house or this other stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But hear me out on this. There are many avenues today for temptation. The internet, television, music, literature, and the list can go on and on. Now, as I said, I used to listen to a preacher on the radio. He's dead now, but boy, he was against TV. A Christian should not have TV in their house. Well, I remember an older preacher I heard years ago told about, he remembered when television came out, he was a boy. And he said he remembered in church, the church he was in, when the television came out, the preacher said, that's of the devil. And the congregation said, amen, that television's of the devil. And he said, I think the devil said, fine, I'll take it. That is a source of media. He said it was so sad when he got older, he realized we could have used that as an outreach. But we said, well, that's of the devil. One of the paramedics I worked with, and again, he initiated a conversation I didn't. We're going down the road one day, and he said, you know what? The internet's not evil. Now, I know you're a preacher, and you probably think the internet's evil, but it's not evil. I said, no, you're wrong. The internet's amoral. It's neither moral nor immoral. But I said, it can be used for evil. Well, yeah, but that doesn't make it evil. I said, no, I agree with you. The internet itself is not evil, but can it be used for evil? Well, yeah. He said, can it be used for good? I said, sure it can. But what does it depend on? Where are you spending your time? Gentlemen, I'll pick on you first. I started reading pornography when I was 13. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying I didn't know at that time what I was getting into. And I'm not talking about the picture books. This kid used to steal pornographic books out of adult stores. He would read them and then bring them to me and say, oh, man, you got to read this. Well, I read it. I'm going to tell you what it did. It twisted me. It twisted me to begin to think of sex in a way that God never intended for me to think about sex. Okay? Did it tempt me? Yes. And you go from reading to doing. Now somebody can sit there and say, well, I never did that. Well, praise God, I did. I was a sexual twisted deviant when Jesus Christ got a hold of me. I'm not bragging about that. I'm very ashamed of that. There's so many times that I have wished I could go back to being that 13-year-old kid again, and there'd have been some man with enough moxie to walk up and say, don't read that garbage, boy. It'll destroy you. And it almost did destroy me. Now, I said that to say this. You don't have to go to an adult bookstore anymore, guys. You can go on your telephone. I was doing some research on a sermon here one day on the internet on a supposedly Christian website, and on the sidebar, this thing came up, said, married women in your area want to meet you. Divorced women in your area want to meet you. Single women in your area want to meet you. And I'm like, what? I'm researching a sermon and you're trying to tempt me with sex? Now, what did I do? I shut it off. I don't need that temptation. Guys, when you're watching TV and Victoria Ain't Got No Secret underwear commercials come on, do you sit there and watch that and lust after them women? Jesus said you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, am I saying to get rid of your television? No. But there's a nice little invention called a remote. You can reach over and switch the channel or shut it off. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying you got to shoot your TV or put your foot through it or throw it out a window. He's saying if that is a temptation to you, get away from it. If the internet is a temptation for you to sin, get rid of it. I don't know, I have talked to people over the years that have said, Brother Rick, I caught my boy on the internet looking at pornography. Well, did you whip him? No, I don't believe in whipping. Well, what'd you do? Well, I just told him that was a bad thing. I said, did you get rid of the internet? No, I got to have the internet. Really, do you have a business that you need the internet? Well, no, but I just got to have it. Nobody has to have the internet. Now, I can understand if you have a business, you're working out of the house and you have to have, okay. But I'm saying what I was hearing out of mom and dad's mouth, my entertainment's more important than my kid's salvation. I'd rather my kid go to hell than me give up my emails and chat rooms. I had a professor in Bible college challenged us on using the internet. He said, look, there's chat rooms on there. You can get on there a witness for Jesus. Amen. I agree with that. But the question is that what you're doing? I'm not against television. I'm not against owning movies. I got a big old bookcase full of movies. But what kind of movies do you watch? What kind of literature do you read? Did you know that Jesus said it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks? Did you know that Jesus told the people that sin comes from the heart, and that's not the blood pump, he's talking about the mind. So if the mouth speaks from the abundance of what's in here, how do we act according to the abundance of what's here? If you spend all your time in worldly literature, you're going to develop a worldview. If you spend all your time putting trash here, that's what's going to come out. And don't be surprised when it does. Oh my gosh, where'd that come from? Well, you've been filling your computer with it. This brain's like a computer. It soaks everything up that you and I put in there. And Jesus said whatever's there in abundance, that's what's going to come out. That's why it's important, Christian, that we watch what we read. We watch what we watch. We watch how we use the internet. We should be paying attention to what our kids are doing on the internet. But so many parents don't care. I had one lady very defiantly and very stupidly told me one time, well, my kids aren't going to grow up in a Christian ghetto. I want them to experience the world. How many of them serving the Lord now? How many of them have a godly attitude now? And then you act surprised when your kids are out there in gross immorality. And you say, I don't understand. I tried to raise them right. Not if you didn't keep an eye on them, you didn't. Do you know the Bible says it's up to you and I to train our children? It's not up to the public school. I had a grandson come home one time and asked me to help him with some homework. And it was conservation. I like conservation. But it started out millions and millions of years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth. I said, no, son, that's not right. I said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. and all the animals. I said, those dinosaurs didn't live millions of years ago. They lived thousands of years ago. They lived with people. Well, what happened to them, Granddad? I said, they died in the flood. Yeah. He goes, well, how come they're telling me this, Granddad? I said, because they don't know any better. It's called evolution, son. They're trying to teach you a lie that they have bought. Now, did I turn him into a creationist? I'm not claiming that, but I told him the truth. Parents, that's what we need to do with our children. We need to watch what our kids are spending time in. We need to listen to the music our children listen to, our young people listen to. If it's ungodly music, get it out of the house. I remember a preacher I worked for one time, and he listened to George Strait. Now, nothing against George Strait, but he listened to this country all the time, and the tear and the beer, getting drunk and picking up bar flies and yah-ha-ha. And we had other guys in the crew. I was the only Christian, and one day he and I worked on a Saturday by ourselves, and I approached him about it, and I wasn't judgmental. I wasn't critical. I said, brother, do you think it's a good idea to listen to that music all the time? He goes, well, what's the matter with it? I said, it glorifies drunkenness, adultery, fornication, every sin the Bible speaks about. I said, they're singing about, and you're listening to it, and you're singing with it. What kind of witness is that to the rest of the crew? And he said, well, I don't think it matters what kind of music I'll listen to, and it's my business. So I got told it's none of my business. I said, okay. A little time later, his wife left him. He ended up going to bars, getting drunk, picking up women. Now, am I saying that was George Strait's fault? No, but that's where he was spending his time. When he got down, when things got down, instead of turning to his Lord, he turned to the bar. He turned toward the booze. He turned towards illicit sex to find comfort. Why? He was programming himself for that. When I got saved, I became a very unpleasant person in my house because there were some things I started throwing out. And I told my kids, you can't bring it. One of my girls in high school brought some heavy metal junk home. Some kid in school owned it to her. And I walked by her bedroom, and I couldn't believe what I heard coming out. And I knocked on the door, and I said, where'd you get that? Oh, my friend loaned it to me. I said, you give it back. Well, he told me I could keep it for a week. I said, if it stays here a week, I'm going to be skeet shooting with it. I said, that crap is not coming in our house. That is ungodly music. You don't need that kind of stuff coming into your mind. And I'm the boss. Get rid of it. And one of my kids came home one day and said, our teacher told us that we should have a say in what goes on in the house. I said, oh, your teacher's under the misconception that this is a democracy. This is Cuba, and I'm Castro. I said, that's how it works in this house. Parents, you're not there to be your kids' buddies. You are there to train them and teach them and raise them in the admonition of the Lord. But you can't do it if you're spending all your time in trash. Now, again, I'm not saying I'm going to tell you what to watch. I'm not going to tell you get rid of the internet. I'm going to say you have to humble yourselves. And you have to ask God, is this a mode of temptation for me? God, is this leading me to do things I shouldn't be doing? Is this tempting me? And if it is, what Jesus say? Cut it off. Get rid of it. Well, wait a minute. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. Well, the consequences. Are you willing to go to hell? What will you say on the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord and He reveals these things to us? And He will. What are you going to say when He says, you know, I spoke to you about this through my spirit. I warned you about this. And you just went ahead and did it anyway. Church, Jesus spoke of humility and temptation in the same breath for a good reason. We live in a time, I hear people all the time running down the Bible, running down the church. You don't have a right to tell me how to live. And you're right, I don't have a right to tell you how to live. But this book does. God does. And you know, Greg was talking about God's love this morning. It's love. Because God knows what the outcome is going to be if we choose to live the way we choose to live. There's a lot of Jiminy Cricket theology going on today. And I, you remember that song Jiminy Cricket sang? Maybe you didn't see his movie. Always let your conscience be your guide. You know what Proverbs 28 says? 28, 26. A fool follows his own heart. Now, if your conscience was undefiled, then I could say, yeah. But our consciences are defiled, church. The Bible says that the heart of man is wicked above all things. Now, I'm not saying that's you and not me. God says that's our place in life. He said that's our position, and Jesus Christ came to rectify that. Now, as believers, you and I have to be careful not to go back into that. Sin is deceitful. Oh, it's no big deal. Well, if two people love each other, well, you're right, that's what the Bible says. You shall not commit adultery unless you love each other, then it's okay. God doesn't say that. Love doesn't have a thing to do with it. Can two homosexual men love each other? Yeah, I have no doubt about that. Can two homosexual women love each other? Yes. I wouldn't argue that or question that. But can you justify it? No. That's what the Bible calls inordinate affection. Yeah, that's affection you ain't supposed to have. Not when it leads to that kind of lifestyle. You know, I mentioned Paul earlier with the Corinthian church. Some of them were trying to get back into the old lifestyles and said, Paul said, let me tell you something. I already told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Drunkards, homosexuals, liars, thieves will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Was he talking to Christians? Yeah, he was. It was sad that he had to. And church, what I'm trying to get across today, and I think what our Lord was telling us was, look, these temptations are going to come, but there's no reason for you and I to spend our time in those things if we know it's going to tempt us. It takes humility on our part. It takes humility to say, I can't handle this. I can't read this material. I can't watch this. I can't surf the internet. If you're prone to get into the sexual things, the pornography, and here's another danger, if you're prone to listen to false doctrine. That's just as dangerous as getting on the internet and watching porn or reading blasphemous material that's ungodly and doesn't even talk about God, is when you read the stuff that claims to be speaking for God and it doesn't. And there's a lot of that going around. I've had people I've been talking to, and I go, yeah, I looked this up on the internet and it said this, and I always tell them, be careful what you're reading. Because there's a lot of lying voices on the internet. A lot of lying preachers. I spent yesterday for about an hour watching the 50 worst preachers. And thank God I wasn't in it. It kind of made me a little nervous when I turned that on. I thought, oh my, I haven't seen anybody with the camera around church. But it was these New Age prosperity and some of the blasphemous things that came out of their mouths. And people prayed the Lord. What would Jesus say? You better get out of that church. You better walk away from it. You know what? If Christians would spend time in the Word, you could see it that quick. You say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. And I don't care how good it sounds. I've heard, well, it sounded good. That sermon sounded pretty good, most of it. Well, Satan's not going to come to you and tell you, I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to come in there as an angel of light and try to deceive you. So it's important, church. What do you spend your time in? If you're listening to ministries or people teaching certain things, have that book with you. It's not against the law to check the book. In fact, it's advisable. If I say something that sounds off to you, check the book. Don't just take my word for it because I said it. When I first read this as a baby Christian, Jesus talked about cutting off hands and feet and gouging out eyes. I thought, man. But I began to realize as I meditated on this and thought about it, and as I read his word, God's not talking about self-mutilation. He's talking about humility. Jesus is saying that you should rather be crippled and blind than to be willfully sinning against God, especially a God that's delivered you from that. Yeah. Isn't he a good God? Yeah. He loves us enough to warn us about the consequences of sin and the seriousness of it. In church, I'm not talking about us going around bug hunting under rocks and trying to dig up dirt on people, especially in the church. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about calling sin, sin, and caring and loving enough. If a brother or sister in the church is in sin and you know it, go to them. You don't have to be mean about it. Go to them. James said that you will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the purpose of that. If we have to go to somebody and say, hey, I'm concerned. You know, this is going on, and I'm really concerned about you. Well, what if they get mad? Let them get mad. Charlie Kirk said something I watched the other day that I appreciated. He said, yeah, I in my talks, some people come up and said, that offended me. And he said, I don't care. I said, that's the attitude. I don't care. Get offended, man. Maybe if it shakes you up, you'll start thinking a little bit. Use your head for something besides holding your ears apart. Yeah. God's a good God. And Jesus loved his people then and now so much that he warned us about the reality of a life of sin. He said, you will be thrown into the eternal fire. I'd rather put up with the discomfort of maybe going without some things that I was used to than to have to put up with that. I don't want God's face against me, church, and I hope you don't. I want to be pleasing to God. I hope someday I get to a point that God can look at the angel and say, that's my boy. See, that's my boy. Chip off the old block. I feel like the black sheep sometimes, but I'm still a work in progress. God's still working on me. I'm not perfect, so don't think that I think I am. And I don't want anybody looking up to me or putting me on a pedestal, because I'll disappoint you. But Jesus Christ never will. Yes. Would you stand with me this morning? This isn't an accusation, and I'm not fishing. But I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you are struggling with secret sin, you're a believer in Christ and you have backslidden, and you know this sin's got the best of you, don't walk out of here and think, well, you know, maybe tomorrow. Deal with it. Repent. Repent means change your mind, but it also means change your course of action. Change what you're doing. Get the same attitude about your sin that God has. And ask for his forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. Praise God. Yeah. I'm speaking from experience, church. Don't carry that baggage out of here if you carried it in. Leave it. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. Leave it at the feet of the cross. Ask for his forgiveness and repent and say, God, by your grace, I'm not going to do this. And if it's something you need to do when you get home, maybe something you need to get rid of it. Don't put yourself in that situation.